study on our Sunday school on doctrines, and we'll continue moving forward with the doctrine of the resurrection. And before we get going, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful to be here this morning. We're so grateful for Jesus Christ, and that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. We're so grateful for the gift of salvation, and Lord, being born again, allowing Christ to dwell in us, that we can live out the righteousness of Christ because He's in us. And Lord, as we continue our study on the resurrection, allow our hearts and minds to be focused, allow us to understand, allow us to grow. And Lord, if it's something new for us, that we would be excited about it. And if it's something that maybe we've heard before, that we know, that we would just kind of bring it back to our remembrance. And the biggest thing, not only for our walk, but how are we investing the truths you've given us, Lord, into someone else's life? And allow us to do that, to be that much more conformed to your image. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Alrighty, I think we left off in Acts chapter 4. And again, the whole point of this doctrinal series is to see it kind of played out systematically and practically as the church was started, as it was going forward. What were they focused on? Because remember, at this time, the New Testament isn't written, right? Nothing's written down yet. And so they can't cross-reference. They can't, you know, get nitpicky with certain verses that are in the Scripture, not in Scripture. What's this mean? What does this not mean? None of that's there yet, right? It's not written. But when we see the church first start out going, what were they focused on? And as it starts changing to the Gentiles, what things stayed the same? What things changed? And just allowing that the systematic way God's moving His church and His body to kind of unfold to us, right? So again, we saw here in the book of Acts, 50 days later, the first New Testament sermon, and Peter's preaching to a group of Jews who are on their way back to going home, and he preaches Christ's death and resurrection. And again, the preaching's mainly on Jesus whom you killed, right? It's not to everyone yet. It's whom you killed. And that repentance for sins has come to the nation of Israel at this time. Remember, from Acts 2 to Acts 10, there's about 8 to 10 years there. So the gospel is taking a long time to get developed to the Gentiles, right? The Lord's really gracious to allow the gospel all these years to go to the nation of Israel, right? And Paul says that over and over and over. Hey, the gospel came to you. It's been to you, and overall, as a nation, you keep denying it, right? The leadership, when it mentions mainly the nation, it's the leadership of that nation rejecting it. Because in the first sermon, we have thousands of people getting saved. In the next big sermon, thousands of people getting saved. So it's not that people aren't getting saved in big numbers. It's the leadership as a whole isn't recognizing Christ as the Messiah. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, here in Acts, any questions before we go forward? Maybe you read something this last week as you're reading ahead, something you kind of figured out, want to go over?
I have a question, actually. You said it's the leadership as a whole that's not acknowledging Christ as the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
When you say leadership of what exactly?
Yeah, so we have the high priest. We have the leadership role of different priests. We'll see here coming up in Acts 4 some of those people.
So is that the early church still then?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep, and we say the early church, it's Jewish people. So no Gentiles have gotten saved yet.
Yeah.
Yep.
I just wanted to make sure because it seems weird looking at it that they wouldn't be acknowledging Christ even though they're becoming Christians.
Yeah, so the believers are. So the leadership of the nation of Israel.
Is it a synagogue separation then?
Yeah, temple.
Okay.
Yep, temple separation.
Okay.
Yep, synagogues in
that
general.
Makes more sense.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Good question. So let's look here at Acts chapter 4. Now, we didn't get this far last week, did we? Acts 4? No? Okay. Look at verse number 1. As they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, which is interesting to see these people together, we'll get to that here in a little bit, came upon them, verse 2. Being greatly troubled. Now, why are these people, why are these higher-ups greatly troubled? What's bothering them so much? Let's find out. greatly troubled because they taught the people and preached through Jesus what? The resurrection from the dead. Now, this is nothing new. They've known about people rising from the dead. We see in the book of Psalm when King David messed up and he said, though the punishment was a child was going to die, he said to the Lord, I'm going to see him again. Right? So we know there's an afterlife. This is nothing new to the Jews. Okay? But specifically, they're teaching that the coming Messiah, who Psalm 110 was about, to die and raise as their king and ascend to God's right hand, they're upset that they're preaching that about this Jesus whom they all know. That's bothering them. Right? It's like us being upset that the Catholics say the Pope is Jesus or the Pope is God. Like, whoa, that's not for you. That's not, no man has that, right? So it's like us getting upset, something like that. Nothing new about the resurrection or the afterlife. So they're getting upset that they're saying this Jesus, whom all these leadership people know, they're ascribing the Christ, the Messiah, the one who rose, at God's right hand. They're taking those prophecies and saying that it was to this man. That is bothering them. Do you guys see that? That's what they're upset about. Okay? So the point here is that the resurrection doctrine is so important because, again, the Messiah would die, not stay, you know, in the center of the earth, but that he would raise and leave captivity captive. That's a prophecy. And another prophecy is that he would ascend to God's right hand. Now, that's the Messiah that the nation of Israel, everyone's looking to, right? But certain people are looking for someone to take over the Roman government. They're to establish them as a powerhouse again. And when Christ came, he didn't do that. He offered to do that, but they didn't accept him, right? They looked for ways. They talked themselves out of what was staring them in the face, right? Sometimes we can do that too, right? We can talk ourselves out of the blatant truth. But it doesn't fit what I believe. Well, maybe what I believe isn't right. Trust me, I've had so many wake-up calls the last 12 years of pastoring that I've had to change a lot of things that I first taught and go, ugh, thank God for his grace. And thank God for growing. Because what I taught my first year of pastoring, a lot of that I don't even mention anymore now. Not good. But we all grow. So the main point I want to make is that here's the resurrection. It's the important doctrine. They're getting upset. These leadership people are getting upset that they're preaching that Christ, Jesus, raised from the dead. And again, that Jesus to them is Joshua, right? Yeshua. So we know him as Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, right? We have all those labels. To them, it's just another Joshua, right? An average Joe to them. So that Jesus doesn't mean a whole lot to them. That name has been, there's been a lot of Joshuas, a lot of Jesuses, okay? But they're saying, no, this Jesus, whom you know, whom you crucified, okay, that's what they're getting upset with, all right? It's like saying, like, Joe. Joe's a very common name. No, Joe, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one that came. They're going, no, that guy's an average Joe, like everybody else. And the Peter and John are going, no, he's the one. All right? If you like that. All right, if we skip over to, let's see. We'll go to 5:30. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. Again, we're watching this kind of play out over time. What doctrines are being focused on? What doctrines are being talked about? Actually, you know what? Let's go back to 4. We'll go over this real quick. 4:32. Acts 4:32. All the believers were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that what he possessed was his own, but to them all things were in common. Verse 33 is our main verse here. With great power, the apostles testified to what? Out of all the things, out of all the things that they had, out of all the things that Christ told them, out of all the things that they learned the 3.5 years of Jesus, out of all the Old Testament stuff they know, what were they focused on? With great power, they apostified of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. That's what they were focused on. That's how important the resurrection was. Now, as we start learning this, I'm going to assume that some things are going to come to your mind, all right? Maybe some songs like, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, technically, it's not true. You need more than the blood of Christ. We'll get to that. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Well, technically, not really. Now, why is that? Because we need the resurrection, right? If all Christ did was shed his blood and died, well, it's not just the blood that saves, right? We have to have the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. When we get to the epistles, hopefully next week, we'll see how they start developing on the resurrection, on what it means, and more power to live, more practicality, right? Right now, they're focused on it as being a prophecy being fulfilled. Later, as the church grows, later as Paul is taught by Jesus, when Paul gets saved and he's taught, I think Christ teaches him something more about the resurrection. Peter, these guys don't know yet. Because he's going to develop it more on the resurrection and what it means practically day to day. Alright? And right now, it really isn't being developed yet. That we know of, I should say. Alright, 5:30. Now we'll go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Any questions so far? Alright. 5:30 is our text. First, we'll just bump it up on the 29. Peter and the other apostles answered, well, this isn't our call for today, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus. That is a point that Peter is making. The God of our fathers. Now, our fathers is the nation of Israel fathers, right? The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you, Jews, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. Verse 31, God exalted this man to his own right hand to be a ruler and savior and give repentance to all the world. What's the focus right now? To who? To Israel. Right, to Israel. I don't know if your Bible translation says that, but it says to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So you even clear up into Acts 5, where's the focus on the nation of Israel? Right? Mm-hmm. Does your guys' translation mention Israel in there? Okay, yeah. Yeah, so it says we're still focused. You killed him, nation of Israel. He's giving repentance to you, nation of Israel. Right? Now it's going to get developed more. I'm trying to do a decent job of connecting what's being taught here. And then we'll begin to Acts 9 and 10, when Paul's saying, listen, you guys had the gospel given to you for years. He doesn't say years and years and years, but the gospel came to you, it was given to you, but because of your unbelief and your hardness of heart, God's moving on to the Gentiles, but don't worry, there's coming a future time when he will go back to you, right? But wait till the fullest of time when the Gentiles comes, and then he'll come, right? So it's all, there's a huge process here. Christ is allowing his church right now in the book of Acts to go to the nation of Israel, and he's giving them chance after chance after chance after chance to accept him. Remember, when Christ came to the earth, he was fulfilling a prophet, priest, and king, right? His main purpose was not to die on the cross. That wasn't his main purpose. His main purpose was to be a king to the Jews. Now, obviously, again, I'm not going to undermine him dying on the cross, because that was a part of it. We have prophecies of that in Isaiah, right? That's the whole point of the resurrection. Okay? Whole point of the resurrection is you have to die first. So we know that Christ is going to come and die, but he's given the nation of Israel so many opportunities to accept him as their king. They deny him. And now they're giving the gospel to them, right? Acts 1:8. And you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, starting where? Jerusalem. Starting in Jerusalem. Now, when Christ is telling them that, he doesn't tell them how long to stay there. Right? There's no time limit. He doesn't like say, hey, for 5 years and then move on. Jerusalem, Judea, which is still the nation of Israel, right? But going out a little further. Samaria, half Jew, half Gentile, out a little further. And then to the uttermost part of the world, right? So it's years and years and years. It's taking a long time. I think Paul was saved, 10 or 13 years before he even goes on his first missionary journey? right? So it's taken some time to develop. Paul isn't even saved yet, right? He's not even saved yet right now. So the Lord is, this is a good practical point. When you're witnessing to someone, don't give up on them. It may take years. It may take years. Okay? So in response to persecution here, in verse 30, Peter's letting them know to the leadership there, hey, we're going to do what God tells us. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed to hang on the tree, but God exalted this man to his own right hand to be your ruler and savior, to give repentance to Israel, and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses to these words, as is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Awesome. So we see a theme, right? We're seeing Christ's death being fulfilled in prophecies. That's the main push right now. Okay? Main push is this Jesus, this Christ Messiah came. The nation of Israel killed him, but he rose again. We're witnesses, and he's at God's right hand. Okay, that's the main theme of the preaching. Right? We're not talking about gifts yet. We're not talking about the church's responsibility yet. We're not talking about Jew and Gentile one yet. That mystery hasn't even been taught about. So look at the basics for years these people are trying to wrap their brain around, right? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, even some of us, right? Even some of us, well, I'll speak for myself. Myself, when I was taught certain things, now I was only taught certain things for about 3 or 4 years while I was going to school. I wasn't born and raised in church. I didn't go to church until I was 20. But even just being taught things for 3, 4 years before I was pastoring, and then setting up for myself, it took me a little bit to go, man, I'm not sure if I can accept that. I was taught by guys who have PhDs these things. And what I'm reading is contradicting what they're telling me. Now, can you imagine back here for thousands of years, the nation of Israel being told something, and now, you know, Peter and John and the apostles are saying, yeah, what we were looking for, it came in Jesus. Now, they're thinking of the Jesus they saw, right? And they're trying to go, man, you know, he did miracles, but it's not what we were expecting. So there's some doubt there, right? There's some doubt that they saw him, they were around him, they go, yeah, I mean, there's no denying, even we'll see here coming up that, you know, when someone gets healed, that they're going, hey, there's no denying that God worked this miracle, but we can't give him praise because it was in Jesus' name, so we'll just shut it up. So they're having a hard time grasping these deep-rooted truths. Do you guys do that sometimes? When there's a truth that you see and you go, man, but I always thought that, and you're kind of hesitant to go to it? You ever been there? Like, man, you know, I'm seeing this here, and it's just not lining up. Or are you like, hey, I see it, I recognize it, I'm moving forward. I'm going for it. Now I've learned to do that. But before, for those first couple of years, I'm studying it out, I'm going over it, I'm trying to say, okay, I want to believe it looks right, but it's going against what I was taught. And then over time, the Lord just so graceful, saying, no, you're okay, it's right. Move forward now. Okay, move forward now. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 10. Any questions so far? Nope. All right, Acts chapter 10. Get some go juice real quick. All right, let's look down at 39. Peter is preaching to Cornelius in his house. These are Gentiles. Technically, the Jews aren't supposed to be in a Gentile home. Peter makes sure to mention that. So they're there. Look at verse 39. Peter says, we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed. Very important. Even Peter, preaching to the Gentiles, said that these Israelites killed them by hanging on a tree. But what? But God raised him on the third day and presented him publicly, not to all the people, But to witnesses previously chosen by God, to us who ate and drank with them after he rose from the dead, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that whoever believes in him, from now it's whoever believes, right? Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins through his name. Right? So now we have again, even to all Gentiles who were not, they're not Jewish proselytes, they're not following any of the law, they're doing their own thing. You know, but he has, Cornelius has a vision, he sends for Peter, Peter comes, they're not saved yet. Just because they know about Jesus, Peter or Cornelius has house, they're not saved yet. Peter comes, he preaches the gospel plan of salvation, and then there is Christ rose from the dead, connecting the Jewish prophecies coming true, that he rose. Let's see what happened. Let's see if this works for Gentiles. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. All the believers of the circumcision who had come with Peter were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and magnifying God. And Peter's quick to say, hey, who can forbid these guys to get baptized? Peter's on it. He's like, whoa, these guys got saved, they believed, we're seeing it, right? We're going to get these guys baptized and we're going to go forward. So you notice when the Holy Spirit's on them before baptism. Right? So we don't believe in baptismal regeneration. Okay, the Holy Spirit's on them, then they get baptized. They're already saved before they get baptized. Right? Any questions? So the gospel is being presented for the first time to the Gentiles as a nation. And what's the main thing he's focused on? The Jesus of old, to our people, nation of Israel, he did come. Our nation killed him. But he rose again. And now I'm telling you he rose. And whoever believes that he came and died and rose will have forgiveness of sins. Notice the primary product is not in these sermons, do you want forgiveness of sins? The primary product isn't to bail them out. The primary product is, here is Jesus, he came and he died and rose again, do you want to believe that? And as I believe, as I repent, and I believe in Jesus, repenting is just going to Jesus. I don't need to be sorry for my sins. I don't need to feel bad. If that comes, fine. If not, no big deal. I'm changing my thought either from nothing or from an idol or from what I thought to get to heaven or whatever to now embracing Jesus. As a byproduct, by God's grace, your sins are forgiven. Right? Cool, isn't it? Really cool. Am I giving you too much? You want to keep going? All right. Acts 13. Acts 13. We got Paul on the scene here. And let's look at verse 30. So Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, and they're in a synagogue, obviously, where Jews are meeting. And that's how Paul's custom was, right? You go to a synagogue. And if someone said, hey, does anybody want to speak? Paul would be the first guy to jump up and say, I do. So here's what we see. In verse, let's go to 26. Acts 13, 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and to those who fear God, the word of this salvation has been sent to us, because those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers did not know him, and condemning him, they have fulfilled the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. Though they found in him, now that's not humbling. Now, this is true what Paul said, that they're preaching about a Messiah coming, and they rejected that. Like, this is nothing new. Can you imagine every Sabbath in the synagogue hearing the same sermon or same verse or two, at least one of those verses about Messiah coming for who knows how long, and then denying him? Oof. Okay, every Sabbath, verse 28, though they found in him no cause worthy of death, yet they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and placed him in a tomb. But what happened? God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now as witnesses to the people. We preach to you good news. The promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled to us, their children, by what? Raising Jesus. As it is written, now he's going to give some resurrection psalms from the Old Testament, right? You are my son, today I become your father. That he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. So he says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For after David had served by the counsel of God in his own generation, he fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw decay. But he whom God raised up, saw no decay. Right? I'll stop right there. It's going to go on a little more. But see the focus? Resurrection. 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 Okay? So here's even Paul, when he's out in the synagogue, talking to the Jews in the synagogue. We're going to see later on that there's Gentiles there too. Because these Jews are going to deny it. And he's going to say, all right, you know what? You guys are starting to harden your heart now? Okay, fine. It's also been fulfilled that Christ will be a light to the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hear that and go, whoa, we want to hear more about this. So then they meet up the next week later, and now there's problems and persecution, and they start fighting, and off go Paul and Barnabas. But anyway, so now we're starting to see a lot more resistance by the time Acts 13 comes around. A lot more fighting back. Okay, there was some in the beginning. There was a time of peace, the Bible tells us in Acts, and now it's ramped back up again where they're going, eh, not so much. All right, chapter 17. And even after Paul in Acts 13 says, fine, I'm done with you guys. I'm going to the Gentiles. Where does he go back to? 17 verse 1. When they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul's right back at it. According to his custom, Paul went in, and on three Sabbaths he lectured to them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. Some of them were persuaded and joined with Paul and Silas, including a great crowd of devout Greeks and many leading women. So for 3 weeks he's preaching this, how the Christ had to suffer and rise again. So it's an important foundational doctrine to proving that the Jesus, this Joshua or Yeshua, that had come, that they know about, and they're labeling this Christ the Messiah to that image, to that face, to that person. They're proving that he rose from the dead, right? We're going to see later on the epistles, one of the big aspects that Paul, even Peter, what they use when they're going through persecution, when they're going through hard times, their focus goes back to the resurrection. Worst case scenario, go back to the resurrection. Because going back to the resurrection is actually looking forward to what I have in heaven, what I have in Christ, right? Not here. And gets our hearts comforted knowing, hey, yes, it's bad now. Yes, I'm going through a tough time now. But you know what? I'm going somewhere better. Okay, I'm going somewhere better. It's really, really neat how this fundamental doctrine is used to establish Christ being the Messiah to prove that he was this. And then after they accept it, how it comes full circle with, hey, you're going through trials, you're suffering for Christ. Hey, you know what? Focus on the resurrection. Focus on your home in heaven. You know, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Right? So if everything is going back to going up there. back to the foundational truth. All right, look, any questions? Any comments? What do you guys think so far before I move on?
Jesse, you said last week that there's only a couple of places in the Old Testament where the death and burial and resurrection were referenced. So it's interesting that it takes 3 weeks for Paul to teach them that.
What do you mean?
Well, do you think he was just repeating the same thing over and over?
Yep. So the scriptures that they heard every Sabbath, mm-hmm. he's taking those verses mm-hmm. and putting a face and a body to those verses.
Oh, so this is interesting. I was getting it as when he said, when he said about the scriptures you read every Sunday,
it wouldn't be Sunday.
Excuse me.
I know it's not technical Tuesday and all, but
yeah, that those were the ones showing that Jesus had to suffer and die. But actually, those were the ones just saying Jesus was going to come. And maybe they did touch on the couple that talked about his suffering mm-hmm. as well.
Okay. Yep. Yeah. And you know, and to me, it seems like. In that context, the two that he quotes. Well, those again, there's two there, and it sounds to me, not I'm not saying this is true, but it sounds to me like those two psalms that he quotes, that's the ones that they hear every Sabbath, or at least enough to know about, hey, we should be looking for this guy. That's how it looks to me, but if you disagree, that's okay. That's just how I read it. What else do you guys think?
It's a different gospel than we preach today. I mean, this is just proving Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And if you believe that happened, it doesn't seem to be going on to, you know, what we talked today about. It's that blood that allowed us to cover our sins so that we can go before the Father now. It's just a different gospel than today.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, same and different. Same gospel as the good news that Christ died and rose.
But the end result, it's almost like we put something else on after that.
I think why is just my thought. I think why is because, again, when Paul is being taught by Jesus some things, we start seeing that language change, right? There's seven mysteries that Paul talks about. Mystery of the church, mystery of Christ in you, mystery of Jew and Gentile being one. And then Paul is the one that really develops more on the blood. Now you'll see it a little bit too in 1st and 2nd Peter. But he's already died. That's years on the road after him and Peter talked things through, right? Or him and Paul talked things through. So I think that Paul had a specific message to really promote the blood and the resurrection. You know, the only other one, and again, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. But the more I look at it, the more I'm thinking Luke. That's just me. Anyways, he would be a doctor. He would like the blood. He would like, as a doctor, those things. Now again, this is all, I'm really reaching here for Hebrews. But from Luke's standpoint, it would look like he would focus on, he's a Jew, he would focus on that, all kinds of stuff. So anyway.
Well, you said earlier, if I'm correct about it's Paul is setting the stage that it's about Jesus' death and resurrection, and everything else is flowing from that. Forgiveness flows from that. Everything flows from that. And with this being in Acts, being at the very start, really, of his ministry, it seems like he's really setting a concrete foundation for everybody. And he's not taking it any further. He's saying, this is what it is, and everything else will come from this. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm getting.
Yeah, and it's the reason why in the beginning Paul killed the church, the way, right? He said, I used to persecute the way. Talking about believing as a whole. Because the sect they call the way, we'll see here coming up later in Acts, believe in the resurrection. That's us. That's why we call the way church. We believe in the resurrection. We're a group of body believers that are unified in that. So, yeah, I mean, the basic message in the beginning was really Jewish focused, right? So when Peter and John are coming out preaching this as the main speakers, the other apostles that were there too are believing the same thing, and the 120 and everybody else, but they we don't see them here as the loud voices. So they're fine-tuned on using Old Testament prophecies to prove to the Jews that their Messiah came, right? They're developing that. That's all they're focused on.
And how many times do you really need to hear that when, like you say, you've heard all this other stuff every Sabbath forever? How many times do you have to hear it to untrain or to realign where they should be? So it just makes sense that he would just continually be going over this and just making it foundational. It just makes sense.
Yeah.
You know, that explained at the end of Acts 13, I've always found it so sad when it says that the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and raised persecution against them all. I've always thought that was so sad because you would think if you were devout and honorable, you would want the truth, but they clung, maybe they felt like they were defending what they thought was the truth against a heresy or a cult.
That's exactly what Paul says that he did. You know, but according to the law and Jesus and God, I had great zeal. So, I mean, he was zealous killing Christians and putting them in prison. Yeah.
I would wonder if the God would convict them, not in the same way that he did with Paul, but in a similar way, because Paul was so zealous, he was actually thinking that he was doing the right thing the whole time. And so God intervened, at least the way I see it, it was like God intervened in his life, knowing his heart. And it seems to me that God would intervene in other Jews' lives, not necessarily in the exact same way, but in a similar way. And if their hearts were also striving for, you know, the truth, and not just their way of things.
Yeah, that's a great point, because we see in Acts chapter 2, the people that were there listening, they were pricked in their heart, and what did they do? Men of Israel, what must we do? We see in Acts chapter 7, they hear the same message by Peter, and when they're pricked in their heart, what did they do? They killed Stephen, right? They stoned him to death. So yeah, the same conviction of the Holy Spirit, but two different results, right? One, thousands of people accepted, the other one, a bunch of people killed. And that's the battle, right? When the conviction comes. So how can they call on him of whom they have not heard? So you can't get convicted by the Holy Spirit to accept Christ until you hear about it, you read about it, something happens. You know, I know this is controversial, but I'm not so sold on people having visions of Jesus in other countries and believing on Jesus because they had a vision. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture that's happened. All I know is that people are told to give the gospel. And God never said he's going to give visions of the gospel for people to accept them. It's just me. Anything else that you guys notice or sticking out to you?
The difference in the goal is interesting to me. It seems like the American church today is obsessed with the forgiveness of sins, with fixing ourselves. And that's not the focus that I see here. The focus I see here is on turning to Christ and the embracing of the Savior. And yeah, there's a part of us even at that point that wants to be saved and fixed, but the focus isn't there. The focus is on loving God. And I wonder what the church would look like today if that was still the focus rather than fixing humanity. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, good point. Really good point. Anything else? All right, let's pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful for your love to us. Lord, just amazing to see the practicality of the resurrection and just how it's systematically unfolding and just the importance that you placed on it. And Lord, it's just exciting to see the same truth still applies today, the death and resurrection. For people to accept you as their Savior and be born again and your family as a child. And Lord, allow this doctrine to really stick in our hearts, that when we think all else has failed and, you know, life is rough and really rough, that our hearts can go to that resurrection, and that one day it'll all be over and we'll be in your presence. And Lord, thank you for this wonderful truth that we're able to read about and study and take hold of. We ask you to bless our next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.